Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We've been talking about our mind, our conscience, and our subconscious. Well, make up your mind. Make up all your mind. I got my mind made up. Amen. Now I'm going to tell my mind that it's made up. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together once again. We know that we still have several that are out sick, and so we just want to continue to keep them in prayer that the Lord will bring them back healthy and safe and amongst us, and some that are traveling, being the time of the year for those kind of things. But I'm glad we're here this morning, amen? Each and every one, and if you're listening in, we're glad you're listening in as well. I'm going to read from Genesis, the third chapter this morning, and we'll start at the sixth verse. Genesis chapter 3, starting at the sixth verse. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. With her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. I'd like to read a statement from the prodigal. And here the searchings of God, walking, looking up and down through the garden, just grieving for his lost boy. So God is running after Adam, trying to find Adam. The father hunting, searching for the son and the children. His son searching for the father. And today it's just the same. Just as soon as a man sins, and instead of man coming out and confessing his sins before God, he'll try to get back. He'll try to hide himself behind something. He'll try to get a self-made religion. So religion is a sin covering. Look at Adam. He made aprons of figs and put them around him, the fig leaves. But when it came to the place where God called Adam and Eve to stand before him, they realized that they had a man-made religion. The word religion means a covering, and they were covered by a self-made apron. Of course, they may have thought that they were okay until they were in the presence of God, and they realized that their self-made apron wasn't going to cut it. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we come before you this morning, we don't come with any deeds or any righteousness or any self-justification. Lord, we come as we are, and we plead the blood this morning. We're so thankful that we can plead the blood. We're so thankful that you made a sacrifice for us before we ever sinned, before we ever made one mistake. You'd already provided a way for us to come back into fellowship with you. And Lord, we know that we were born into this world. We were trapped in sin when we came to this earth. There was no way that we could get around it because of what took place in the garden. But Lord, you made a way of escape, and we're so thankful for that this morning. Father, we pray that you would forgive us of all of our failures this morning. We don't want to make excuses or hide anything. We want to come just as we are, Lord, and plead the blood this morning. We pray that you'd wash us with your own blood. Father, that you'd set us free from our sin, and Lord, that we could boldly come into your presence and talk to you as sons and daughters talk to their father. Father, we pray that you would be with those that are out sick. As the prayers have already gone forth, we just want to unite our faith together one more time, Lord, and asking for a quick delivery for our brothers and sisters. And Lord, those that are traveling, we ask for mercy. Those that are listening in, we pray that you be with them this morning as well. Those that are here, Lord, we've come to worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen. And Lord, we're not going to leave until we've accomplished that. And Father, when we leave this building, we're not leaving you behind, but we want you to go with us. Bless each and every one now, Lord. Bless your word as it goes forth. Anoint our understanding, we pray. And we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. What a complicated creature that man is. It seems like the more that we learn about man, the more we realize that there's more to know about man. And we realize that what we actually do know about man is not very much. We know that when God created man in the beginning, he was the highest form of his creation. We know that man was created in the very image of God. And we are constantly sending newer and more instruments up into the heavens, into the space, to attempt to better understand just a portion of the great universe, the great creation that was made by our Creator. And yet there's still so much about us just as human beings that we still have yet to learn. And it's a paradox, really, when you think about it, because the pinnacle of all creation is trying to understand the rest of creation and his place in it, while often denying the very Creator himself and denying what the very Creator himself has told them about themselves. The great Creator made man in his own image. He told us that himself. And yet after the fall of man, we find that man can become so full of things that are contrary to God's word. Again, from that same message, he says, now that strain is in man yet today. And we want to speak today about strains. That strain is in man yet today. And instead of trying to come God's way of repentance and believing on his son, letting the blood of his son cleanse us from our sin, we slip around, we try to find some other way, some way of escape from coming God's way. You say, oh, not me. Well, then you're just not a human being. Because this is a strain that has affected each and every one and still affects each and every one of us. Everyone that was born of a man and a woman since the first couple in the garden was born with this strain. But we know that God made a way for man to come back to him after the fall. God did this. But there's still this strain that's in every man, woman, boy, or girl that's from their birth. We actually run from the presence of our Maker instead of running to him. Instead of coming to him through his provided way, we try to find some other way of our own making to come to him. And this is what man calls religion, which is man's attempt to approach God in a sin covering of his own choosing. He wants to justify himself in the presence of God. Now, what do we mean when we talk about a strain in man? Well, one of the definitions from Webster's is an inborn or inherited tendency or character. An inborn or inherited tendency or character. So we know that some strains run in families. We know that there are certain characteristics that run through family trees. And then we also know that there are some strains that are just certain to certain races of people. You'll be called racist if you say that, but you're ignorant if you don't say it because it's the truth. While others seemingly work through all races of people. So there are many different kinds of strains we know. And the strain that we're looking at this morning, it runs through all races of people. So this is not a racist statement. This is something that it doesn't matter whether you're young or old, doesn't matter what race that you're from, it doesn't matter how educated you are. This is something that we're all born with, a strain that we all have to deal with. We've heard it said many times that no man actually seeks God. And we might scratch our head for a period of time. I know I did. I know I scratched my head. I didn't deny it because I knew that what I was hearing was truth, but I didn't know how to place that because it's like, well, wait a minute. There was a time in my life when I know that I got desperate. There was a time in my life where I wasn't looking for religion. There was a time in my life I just wanted to be right with my Maker. I wanted to know that I was going to make it. I wanted to know Him personally. And so I thought that I was beginning to seek after Him. And I know that's a little hard for us to understand this saying that no man actually seeks God, because it seems to us that man seeks after God all the time, right? We hear about people praying, and we hear about people fasting, and we hear about people studying, and even traveling to different places to try and find God. And you say, so what about that, right? But then we understand that the reason we begin to seemingly seek God is because God is dealing with our hearts. If He wasn't dealing with our hearts, we would never seek Him. And if He didn't deal with our hearts, we could never come to Him. So we have to keep in mind that in every human being born of a man and a woman since the fall is born in a fallen condition. And so there comes a time for each and every one of us that God begins dealing with our hearts. It doesn't matter what nation that we're from, what nationality, what race, what tribe, what culture, what language, geography, what part of the planet that we live on. There is a strain that runs in man such that when man sins, there's somebody else that man blames for his sins. Now you can just put your halos down for a moment. We see that in our own children after they are born. When they do something that they know is wrong, because you've told them that they're wrong, and they're confronted with it, well, then they'll come up with all kinds of reasons for why they did that. And you didn't have to teach them to do that. You didn't have to teach them to come up with some other reason. You may have thought that you put the fear in them, and some people will actually put fear into their children, but whether or not we do that, there is a natural fear that's in us to just come clean. And those the reasons why we do things is because of that strain that's down on the inside of us from the fall. And the reasons that we come up with for why we did something, a lot of times it's pointing to anything and everything else but ourselves. I'm sorry, but it wasn't my fault. Well, no, you're not really sorry then. Because if it wasn't your fault, you don't have anything to apologize over. Right? If I've offended you, forgive me. Well, that's really not a... Right? Did you offend me? Yes or no? Well, if you want to know if you offended me, why don't you ask me? I'm not talking about me. Right? I mean, what's this if stuff? I'm sorry, but it wasn't my fault. Well, the dog ate my cookies. I didn't do it. The dog ate my homework. The devil made me do it. The devil didn't make you do one thing. My brother hit me first. Well, what did you do before your brother hit you to cause your brother to hit you? So we read about the fall of man, and we don't actually read about Adam running to God and saying to him, you know, I'm sorry because I did wrong. In fact, there's nothing written in there about that at all. Isn't that strange? What we do find is that God is running to Adam, and when God is running to Adam, Adam is hiding from the presence of God. Adam had made himself a religion, which is a sin covering to cover up his sin. And when God comes to Adam, Adam realizes that his religion doesn't work and that his sin is still apparent before a holy God. He's still naked. And yet he doesn't know it until God draws close to him and starts dealing with him. Religion is man's attempt to cover up his sinful nature. And it may look okay when we're talking to one another. We might convince ourselves when we're talking to other human beings that we are adequately covered. But when you come into the presence of a holy God, you find out whether it's religion or whether it's a true sin, something to take away your sin. So religion is man's attempt to cover up his sinful nature. And we see that Adam's man-made religion of fig leaves, when God came to Adam, we see that that was the first attempt at religion. That was the first man-made religion that the world has ever known. And the best evidence that we have that Adam's religion wasn't working for him is it was not covering his sinful nature. So when God gives Adam a chance to explain himself and to repent, instead of accepting responsibility and coming clean with God, we find that Adam begins to shift the blame. And then we see Eve doing the same thing, and we see it comes down to the serpent. Serpent didn't have anybody else to blame. I suppose he could have said, the devil made me do it, but... So we realize that this strain, it still exists in every son and daughter of Eve that has ever been born since. It's something that we all have to deal with. And if we don't come to that realization, how are we ever going to overcome? So the Bible doesn't say anywhere that Adam said, Father, I'm sorry. I have missed the mark. I have come short of your glory. Please forgive me. No, it's God coming to man. What we do find is God displaying to Adam his great mercy. So we find that it's always God seeking after man and not man seeking after God. Because this strain, it still runs through every member of this race since the fall of Adam. Now, there are some strains that thankfully that we have at the time of the new birth that the Spirit of God will just cull out of our lives. He'll change, he'll give us a new nature and Christ Jesus, there are some things that just God takes away right away. And then there are some strains that are gradually removed from our makeup through God's provided way, which is by the washing of the water of the Word. And then there are other strains that are in our genetics that remain, which is they'll remain in us until the change of the body. There are some strains that are so contrary to God that when he births us by his Spirit, he removes those strains. And he gives to us instead a divine strain, if you will, which is his very own nature. There's a strain in man where he blames everybody else in the world but his own self when he's caught in sin. Now don't get nervous here this morning. We're all in the same boat, okay? Well, the reason I'm a snapping turtle is because my daddy here, because my mama or my grandpa. I saw a little cartoon here recently, and it just, you know, the best cartoons are cartoons where there's truth in it. So the cartoon was the snapping turtle family, and they were just snapping at one another and just going at it. And I thought, boy, that'd just be wouldn't that be a nice place to live? Well, the reason I've had so many women in my life since after I got married is because of this or that. Yeah, there's a strain that's running through your family. The reason I'm so critical of others all the time is because I'm a scientist. Somebody actually told me that one time. No, you're critical because you're critical. And you'll stay that way as long as you're not coming clean. Well, it's because of this. It's because of that. It's because of this other thing. And then we find that some people go through their entire lives pointing the fingers at everybody else but themselves. Every time something goes wrong, somebody else is to blame for it. In my house, when I was growing up, something's missing, and I'd hear, "Who stole my..." It's like, really? Well, actually, you know, there was a guy about this tall. He came in while we were sleeping. He just got this big bag and he went through the house and he just stole all our stuff. And it must be the same guy that put it back when you found it. It couldn't be that you misplaced it. Somebody stole it. Why is that? It's a strain that runs through every son and daughter of God since the fall. And it's to pass the buck, it's to push the blame. Because there's a fear there that goes with that strain. And that fear is, what are people going to think? What's God going to think? Now, I'll share something with you this morning. You don't have to admit that whether or not you've done it, but it's been a number of years, and I pray that I've been to my last one, but I've been to a few driving programs, you know, when you're going back and forth to work, you know, you're jockeying and in and out and this and that, and half the time you're running late and what have you, and cut corners. And so I've had to go to one of these driving programs where you go on your coveted Saturday, you know, your only day off of the week, and you got to sit in a classroom for 8 hours with a bunch of innocent people. Everybody's got halos. There's 300 angels in there, and you're the only devil. And you're in there to hear about wrong things that people do, and maybe it's because you didn't understand the law, or, you know, you're just getting reminded of good driving habits and all of that. And you will pay to sit through that because, A, you are guilty of a civil infraction, and B, you don't want to take your chances facing a judge. If you don't go to that, you'll have to face a judge, right? It'll take more time out of your schedule, so forth. And C, you are now being given a way to cover that up so it doesn't go on your driving record and it won't be points against your insurance policy. Your insurance won't go up. So that's why people do it, right? But they don't do it because they're guilty. I don't know if you've ever been to one of these quote-unquote seminars on your precious Saturday off, but the ones that I've been to, everybody in there is innocent. I was framed. Well, it was a trap. Well, did you do it or not? It was just filled with angels that were innocent of all the charges that were against them. Mm-hmm. Sure they were. Mm-hmm. They spent all that money. I think it's like a couple $100, and you can't just, you know, I don't think you could just give them a check. I think they made you give them a cashier's check or something, you know. They didn't want something to bounce. So you spent a few $100 and 8 hours of your time away from your family in a class that you didn't want to be in because you were innocent. Mm-hmm. What is it? It's a strain that's in man. So instead of accepting the blame, there are every imaginable numbers of excuses to pin the blame on somebody else. And there's even more that are just now being imagined for the first time. People don't run out of excuses. It's time for your annual review with your boss to see how you've done. And your review, of course, is going to have some bearing on whether or not you get an increase in your pay for the upcoming year. So you're going to sit down with your boss and talk about how did the year go. So the boss asks you, well, how do you think you did? Well, I walked on water. I single-handedly solved world hunger. I'm the reason why the stock went up for the company. Mm-hmm. But what about what you were tasked with doing? Here's what you think you did, and maybe you did it. But what about what you were asked to do? Well, this person and that person and this and that. You see, it's like this. What is that? It's a strain that runs in man. Now, friends, we have to recognize these things. Israel and the church. He says, man has always tried to find some way to save himself, to try to make himself. It comes from a strain in the Garden of Eden. When man realized that he had sinned, he tried to make himself a religion, a covering. The word religion means covering. And Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a religion. And since then, it has been a strain of man down through the age, trying to do something to save himself. It's just in us to do that. So it's important that we recognize this. Because even after the new birth, friends, that strain can cause us to want to cover things up, and sometimes without even thinking, because of things that are programmed down in us. And if you don't recognize this, well, then the devil will try and convince you that you're not truly born again because you still have that strain. You'll still make mistakes. And if you're honest, you'll recognize that you still make mistakes. So if you do try to pass the buck for why you do this or that, the Spirit of God, if you are born again of the Spirit of God will not let you rest until you make that thing right. And I'm thankful for it. Well, the reason I didn't come to church is, there's probably more excuses for that than anything. Heard a minister tell us one time, he said, he came to church one time and he just said peanut butter. And people are looking at him strange, you know. Why'd you say peanut butter? Peanut butter. I'm confused. Why do you keep saying peanut butter? He says, well, that's why I didn't come to church. I ran out of peanut butter. And people think, well, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. And he says, it's just as good as any other excuse. Well, the reason I didn't come to church is I had to scale the highest mountain. And then I had to pass through a shark-infested sea. And then I, and this. Well, that's funny. What about all the great hurdles that you had to pass over to get to Magic Mountain instead? Well, I hate it when you say things like this every time I come to church. I'm sure that's true. And that's because of the strain. The strain that runs in man. Friends, if we never come to grips with that strain in our lives, how can we ever overcome it in our daily lives? How can we pray and ask God to cover that thing up, to take that thing out, or whatever it might be? If we look at our family trees and we see all the things that are hanging from the various branches of the tree, when we look at our dads, our moms, our grandpas, grandmas, uncles, aunts, cousins, and so forth, we see a whole lot of things that could potentially show up in our lives that would be passed down through the tree. Is that right? And none of those things are things that you ask for. And it can scare you to death if you take the time to kind of study the family tree and see all the things that you might face because of your family tree. And some people have decided, well, I just want to, you know, it's so important that I know my lineage. It's so important that I trace out my family tree. Only to find out that in their family tree, they weren't a bunch of archangels or seraphims or cherubims. You know, they didn't walk around with halos over their heads and while playing harps. But they were drunks and liars and prostitutes and cheats and adulterers and so on. You say, oh my, don't say things like that. Well, you haven't looked into your family tree, obviously. I had one relative of mine, so through my dad's mother, her maiden name is Robbins, and so one of my relatives, I guess he'd be a cousin to me, he was actually a senator, I think, in the state of Virginia, and last name of Robbins, and I've got a book that's this thick, and it's the Robbins family tree. You know, it takes you back to all the way back to England, and we're related to this and that. And there's a lot of good stuff that's in there, but then there's some other stuff as well. And if you're going to look, you're going to find that stuff. And he finally quit searching because he was just so discouraged with what he was finding in the tree. Well, it's because of the fall that took place in the garden. Only God knows what else might be in our family tree. And we realize that things are passed down through, some things are passed down through human genetics that we never asked for. Grandpa had a temper that was so bad that he killed a man for looking at him the wrong way. great uncle so-and-so. He had his first drink, and he hasn't stopped since. Aunt Petunia, she was always depressed. She finally ended up in a rubber room. Uncle Roy, he could just charm the gold right out of your teeth. Okay, I know these aren't your relatives. Great Uncle Bart, he was so nervous all the time that they finally decided to use him as a milkshake machine. Friends, we have things that are in us that are passed down from our family tree that we never asked for. None of us did. And there are things that are passed down that we don't even realize. We don't even know anything about it. In fact, when we first are born, we don't know nothing. We are pre-programmed when we come to this earth. And then things happen to us for the first 6 or 7 years of our life that we really don't have any control over. And those things are programmed in us. It's not until, you know, we get a little bit older where we're really conscious of what's going on around us. And we start questioning who am I and what am I. And a whole bunch of who and what you are has already been determined. And for God to ever use us, it will be when we empty ourselves out and get ourselves out of the way that He uses us. In spite of ourselves. We learn there are things that are in our family tree that we have to keep under ourselves by the new birth. Maybe you have a boldness that's in your nature. A boldness, and maybe that, you know, there's a psychologist, sociologist, they've discovered that there are generally two classes of people in response to a crisis. There's those that fight, and there are those that take flight. Well, you didn't decide to be a fight or flight. Those things are programmed into you. And we do those things without even thinking about it, because it was born in us. So maybe you've got a boldness that's in you. Maybe you're the fighter type. But you realize that in your new nature, you don't actually have a desire for that boldness to be offensive or hurtful, right? So God isn't going to take away that boldness, but that thing has to be tempered. That thing has to be brought. Paul's a good example of that, right? Paul would withstand you to your face. And before the new birth, he would take your hide off. After the new birth, he'd still take your hide off, but he'd do it with a smile and you'd thank him for it. It wasn't offensive. It wasn't hurtful. God didn't take away the boldness. But what was tempered was the bad side of that that was as a result of the fall. So that boldness will always be there. We're just using that as one example. For another person, it might be meekness. So you have to keep that place covered up in prayer, and don't blame other people for it. It's just part of the human grab bag. All of us have things that are in our lives that it's just part of the human grab bag. It's just passed down through genetics, right? Well, Brother Doug, I'm confused. What does this have to do with fear? Everything. You see, if you don't have the Spirit of God to drive that fear of those strains away, you will always be controlled by those fears. Because it is in those strains that they actually cause many of the battles that we fight in this life. We battle ourselves more than anything else. But we know that when we can get ourselves out of the way, we know that God can use us, God can do things through us in this life that we could never do without Him. So friends, whether we like it or not, we're chained to this body of mortal flesh until the body change. And with it comes some things that we wish we didn't have. But we've got to keep under ourselves. Is that right? So a part of our, as Paul put it, dying to ourselves daily. Paul said, I die to myself daily. It's getting ourselves out of the way so that Christ can live through us. Now, the things that God does take out of our lives the things that are tempered along the way, those things aren't taken out of our lives, many of those things, they aren't taken out of our lives instantly when we give our heart to the Lord. We find that we overcome those things one day at a time by the Spirit of God and by the grace of God. There are strains that run in men that are unique to men. There are strains that run in women that are more unique to women, as a general rule. For instance, a man can be generally quiet by nature. So he'll come home from work and he'll say his 25 words. And the wife is frustrated because she wants to hear 712 words about how his day went. A woman generally has more words that she speaks throughout the day, whether anybody's listening or not. But the man will use his words up. And the woman will have to wait till the next day to hear a few more words because he's used up his words for the day. So we need to recognize, obviously, that there are basic differences in our makeup, and that's all good and well. But the problem that you and I run into is when we justify our makeup and try to make it look like it's scriptural, or try to make it look like it's spiritual. Well, I'm just being honest. Yeah, well, did you have to do it with a machete? Mary Lincoln asks her husband Abe, "Does this dress make me look fat?" To which he replies, "Well, I cannot tell a lie." And you thought Booth was the one that shot him. Well, the reason I'm so quiet is because the Bible says study to be quiet. Good one. Well, the reason I'm so emotional is because it's the Holy Ghost that's in me. Well, then why doesn't it make me that way? We have to face the fact, friends, that a lot of what we are dealing with, most of what we are dealing with, is ourselves. And we have to get ourselves out of the way if we ever want to be used by God. A whole lot of this Christian walk is doing things that we don't want to do, right? Now, I don't mean a bunch of works. Do this, do that, do this, do that. In fact, it's on the contrary. It's just the opposite of that. It's getting ourselves out of the way, which we generally don't want to do because it goes against our family tree. It goes against our nature. Things like bridling your tongue when it starts to wag. That's something that you're not doing, right? You realize, well, my tongue has a tendency to wag, and I'm not going to let it wag. That takes effort. It's getting ourselves out of our comfort zones. Well, what is your comfort zone? Your nature. Well, I get nervous when I get around other people. Yeah. You're not the only one. Well, because we didn't grow up with too much, I'm always eyeing that last piece of pizza. And that's why I fill my plate before everybody else does. And that's why there's no food left when they get in the food line. Well, I don't come to potlucks very often because, you know, I always seem to get corrected and fine-tuned when I'm around others. Okay. Well, of course you do. It's getting around others that shows you where you need to grow. And then the same person will say out of the other side of their mouth, the church doesn't have enough social activities. Well, you don't come to any of them. So how would you even know? Which one is it? What's the real issue that we're dealing with? Now, these are tough questions for us. But these are things that each and every one of us has to ask ourselves. It's the human makeup. Did you know that pouting is part of the human makeup? So is shouting. So there are pouters in marriage and there are shouters in marriage. Not pouters, pouters. There are pouters in marriage and there are shouters in marriage. And sometimes the pouter and shouter is the same person. What's wrong? Nothing. Are you okay? Yes. Well, are you talking to a man or a woman? Well, if you're talking to a man, he's being perfectly honest, giving you one-syllable answers. If you're talking to a woman, she's not being honest because she's not using her multitude of words. I'm so glad this morning, friends, that none of us has ever had to deal with any of these things. We're just waiting for our wings and our golden harps, and we're set. In our human makeups, friends, there are strains that we inherit from the human grab bag. And like I said, none of us raised our hand and said, okay, when I come down to the earth, I want to be this and that. I want to have this issue and that hang up and this problem. Some of the things we all inherit through the fallen nature of man. And some of the things are very particular to our particular branch of the tree that we're born from. Again, Brother Brown says, man always is trying to do something to save himself. When you can't do it, it's his nature. As soon as he found out that he was naked in the Garden of Eden, he made some fig leaf aprons. Is that right? But he found out that they wouldn't work. Nothing a man can do can save yourself. God saves you unconditionally. How many knows that's true? God saves you unconditionally all down through the age, and when you're saved, you're saved. You're either saved or you aren't saved. Either God saved you or he didn't. But we try to justify ourselves when we make excuses. But it's God that justifies. Why is it that we try to do penance sometimes? Why is it that we feel like God has a cooling off period? Why is it that we think that we got to, you know, the Catholic will do so many Hail Marys and so many novenas and so many of this and so many of that? Why do we struggle with accepting forgiveness sometimes? Why do we pout when we do everything that we're supposed to do, that we think that we're supposed to do, and we don't feel him near to us right after we do our works? Friends, we should read our Bible, of course. We should pray, of course. We should come to church, of course. So on and so forth. But we don't do those things to find favor with God. We do those things because we found favor with God. We do those things because we love him. I'm so glad that it doesn't work that way. Because, you know what, I was a nervous wreck anyway, but I would be even more of a nervous wreck trying to serve God, because the devil would have me convinced half the time that there's something wrong with me, and that's why I'm not shouting in every service. That God is up and down and in and out, and it's my fault. That's a no-win situation. I found favor with God in the only way that I can find favor with God. I found favor with God through Jesus Christ, through the shed blood of Calvary. And that's the only way that I could find favor. So I don't do the things that a Christian should do or does because I'm trying to curry favor with God. I do it because I love him. I do it because I want to do what's pleasing to him. I genuinely want to do it, even when my nature wars against me. Again, he says, God's provided way in the Garden of Eden when man had sinned. When God had seen that man had sinned, what a horrible picture it was. When man had separated himself from his creator, and just the very strain of man, just as soon as man realized that he'd lost his fellowship with his creator, instead of coming out and confessing himself to be wrong, he ran off and hid. That's the way men still do. Instead of coming out and confessing that you're wrong, run off and hide. And they still do that. Mankind, it's just in man to do that. So step number one is just recognizing that, isn't it? Again, he says, looking at the strain, look at a man today when he sins, instead of coming out before God and saying, Father, I've done wrong, here I am. Look at the strain in the Garden of Eden. When Adam done wrong, Instead of him running up and down the garden and saying, Father, Father, where are you? It was Adam hiding behind the bushes and God crying, Adam, Adam, where art thou? That strain still stays in man. Instead of coming out and confessing his sins and saying that he's wrong, he will try everything in the world. He will join this church because it don't teach very strict. He will go over, and if it's a little too strict for him, he'll fall out with this church and go for the other one, trying to make himself a religion like Adam did. It's in him. That's his strain. Why are there so many religions? Because there are so many ways that man thinks that he can find favor with God. But there's only one way. All roads do not lead to heaven. There's one door, and that's through the shed blood. So we know that it's God chasing after man, and we know that if God didn't chase after man, man would be eternally lost. Because there was no way for man to get back into fellowship with God. God had to come down to where man was at, and God had to provide a way for man to have fellowship once again. How many times do we have to go after the backslider? Evidently, Adam was a backslider. And so God went after him. So let's don't criticize the backslider this morning. While there's a breath in their body, go after them. Because God went after you one day. The devil, you know, the backslider sins, the backslider cools off, the backslider moves in the other direction. And then the devil turns everything into a great big mountain. There's no way over this mountain. There's no way around this mountain. You might as well just give up. The devil knows about our strains, and he works off of those strains. But thankfully, God does too. God knows about our strains. Why does a man wait until Sunday morning to make something right when he knows last Tuesday that what he did was wrong? It's the strain of man. You know, confessing to God is such a blessing. There's no downside to it. It's all positive. It's all an upside. It takes a tremendous load off of you. It causes that fear to be vanquished, the fear of being rejected, of being condemned, of being looked at in a different light. Friends, there's no way to heaven but through the washing of the blood. Too many people, they want to write their own script for what it takes to get to heaven. And I'm sorry to tell you, friends, but I'm not just speaking about denominations or other religions of the world. I'm speaking about churches in our own ranks. There are too many people that only want to hear certain things. What they want to hear is their idea of what it takes to get to heaven. They don't want to hear about something they need to repent of, something that they've done wrong. They don't want to hear that. There are people that actually get away with that, and they'll do that their entire Christian walk, and they'll convince other people that they were right to go to another church because something was brought up again that obviously they didn't repent of. Friends, if you repent of things, you don't care. I mean, the Bible is full of things that people did wrong. Right? When it was brought up that Paul held the coats of people that were stoning the Christians, do you think Paul said, why'd you bring that up? That's under the blood. Paul told on himself. We're going to look at some of these things this morning for just a few minutes. We'll pick up on it again here tonight, but we don't want to make our own religion. We don't want to tell God what to tell us. We don't want to justify ourselves. Adam and Eve tried that. It didn't work. Didn't work for them. It won't work for us. Too many people write their own script for what it takes to get to heaven. Too many people that claim to believe the Bible, you could write on an index card how many scriptures they actually believe. Well, I'm never going back to that church again because I am reminded of things that I have done wrong. Well, you should shout your shoes off. You should thank the Lord, God who's rich in mercy, because if you never knew what you did wrong, you could never make it right. Well, I'm going to choose a church that's so big that nobody knows anything about me. And they'll just see me wearing my religious cloak when I slip in and slip out every now and then to church. It's that strain that tries to get to heaven some other way. So let's look for just a few minutes this morning at our first example. Let's look at a man that did wrong, and let's see how he handled it. Now, this man, I want you to recognize, wasn't a devil. Even though he didn't repent until after he got caught, until after it was shown to him what he had done wrong, he had committed adultery. This man had lied. This man had done so many other things. This man had counted the people in the church what he was told not to count. This man had been lifted up in pride. Now, of course, he didn't have the Holy Ghost because the blood of Christ had not been shed for him yet. He had a conscience and he had faith in what was to come, that there was a kinsman redeemer that would come. And he had faith in God for what he was doing in his day under the shed blood of those sacrificial animals. He had faith that God would cover those sins. They would be washed away at Calvary, and he was believing in that. But he believed that the sacrifice that God was accepting now would cover those sins. And historians tell us that it was almost a year before Nathan came to David's house to bring his sin before him. Isn't that amazing? Now, David wasn't a brand new Christian. He's a mature son at this time. He's a king. He'd been ruling as a king for a while. And yet he goes for many months without making that thing right. Now, if all this does this morning is cause you to go after the backslider, then I think it's well worth it. Because a man of this caliber, and it's almost a year before the word comes and corrects him through the mouth of a prophet. Psalm 51, verse 1. To the chief musician, David says, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet come unto him, after he had gone into Bathsheba, so he's not covering this up. He's not saying, I never did that. He's coming clean. I went into Bathsheba. I did wrong. I took another man's wife. When Nathan, the prophet, came unto him after he had gone to Bathsheba, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Notice there's no, well, I did this because of that, and she shouldn't, and he shouldn't, well, it's in my family tree, or this or that. David has repented at this point. And he's not pointing at his works. Notice that. He's not saying, well, because I did this or I did that. He says, according to thy loving kindness, have mercy upon me, God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He's not pointing at his works, but he's pointing at God's mercies. Now, David has sinned. There's no question about that. But it took the word to chasten him. It took the word to rebuke him. He says, as many as are mine, I chasten and I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Because he was a child of God, friends, he could be corrected by the word. Aren't you glad? Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Notice, once again, no excuses. David felt unclean. Friends, if you're a son or daughter of God, you do something wrong, you will feel unclean. In fact, you've probably had occasions, I know I have, when you've said something and as soon as it came out of your mouth, you weren't cussing, you weren't swearing, you weren't talking like somebody down at the bar, but you said something and you wish you hadn't have said it. And you feel like you need to go wash your mouth out. You feel dirty. And so that's conviction by the Holy Spirit that's coming to you, and so you make it right. Now, it may not seem like anything to somebody else, but to you it does. Wash me. Don't just wash me, but wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David felt unclean. He didn't blame Bathsheba. He didn't blame the guard. He didn't blame anybody else. He said, wash me and wash me and wash me. What does it mean to wash me thoroughly? Wash me and wash me and wash me. Put me in the rinse cycle. Put me back into the heavy duty cycle. Put me in the the agitator cycle. Churn me around so that when I come out of this wash, there's no spots. Wash me of my iniquity. Wash me of my... Friends, this is real repentance. Wash me and wash me and wash me. Wash me clean. There was a strain that was in him, friends. It caused him to fear what other people would think. Perhaps that's why it took him that amount of time before he came clean on it. You know, sometimes because of strains, some of us from birth were experts at putting something out of our mind. Some of us can't put things out of our mind. Doesn't mean you're better than the person that is trained at how to put things out of their mind. Not trained, but kind of has that tendency. And so they put it out of their mind so they don't have to look at it or think about it. Now, of course, internally it's still affecting them, and they may not realize why they're depressed or why they don't have any energy or why they're fearful or whatever the symptoms are, but they've literally blocked it out of their mind. And in a case like David, he must have blocked, either he had blocked it out of his mind or he was so afraid to come clean before everybody else that he let that thing linger. But when the word came to him, when the prophet came and he heard the word concerning his situation, he got right. He repented. He dealt with that thing. And the Bible tells us he was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't a man after God's own heart because he was an adulterer. He was a man after God's own heart because he could repent. Amen. Zealously and sincerely. His desire was to be right with God. So there was a strain in him that was caused him to fear maybe what other people would think. But then there was another strain that was in him that wanted to be completely cleansed and to be released from his misdeeds. He wanted it in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions. Brother Doug, I'm just coming to tell you, you know, you said something and it sounded like something that a relative of mine might have done in the past, and that really bothers me. Well, you and your relative need to get right. Or maybe your relative already did get right and you're the one that's just lingering. Come on, friends. There's never, never a place for us to do that. And if we are doing that, we need to recognize it's because of a strain. Why do we come to church? Oh, to have our crown shined up. Get a little brasso on there. Well, mine's gold and I don't have mine yet. I'll wait for him to give me my crown so I can lay it at his feet. But I don't want to come to church trying to show how spiritual I am. I don't want to come to church every time I've arrived. That's one of the greatest indebtedness to Christianity is when people come and, you know, they're just Mr. or Mrs. So Squeaky Clean. Well, when the sinner comes to church, he knows he's a sinner. And he looks at that and thinks, I could never be that. Well, you ought to thank God that you could never be a hypocrite like that. That person, every one of us is born in sin, friends. There's no such thing as a good sinner, a bad sinner, a good Christian, or a bad Christian. We are all born in sin. But the grace of God is for us to have it pointed out to us and to be able to repent. So he says, I acknowledge my transgressions. There's no, it's like this or it's like that. I acknowledge it. I'm wrong. I did it. And my sin is ever before me. I don't want it to be before me, though. I want it to be behind me. But I'm admitting it. It's right there. And until I deal with it, it's right there. So he amened the word when it brought correction to him. And he was thankful for it because it was the tender hand of Jehovah. Friends, if you weren't a child of God, God would just let you get away with anything. But his own children, he'll get after you. Verse 4. Against thee only, have I sinned. And I've done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. So he's committing himself into God's hands. He's saying, you're the one that justifies. I'm committing myself into your hands. It's you that I've sinned against. It's you that I've done evil in your sight. And it's evil because you said so. Not because of what somebody else said or what somebody else did or what I think. You've judged it and you've judged it to be wrong. I'm not going to justify myself. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And I now commit myself into your judgment. Think about it, friends. Verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he is saying, I did get this strain by my first birth. I see it. But he's not using it as an excuse. He's not saying, well, it's not my fault. I was born in sin. Shapen in iniquity. It's my mom's fault. I came out of my mother. She must have been a liar. That's why I'm a liar. It rubbed out on, you know, it came through the uterus. Came through the umbilical cord. It's not my fault. If she had to have been eating something else, you know. No, he was recognizing, friends, truthfully. This strain came through my first birth. And I hate it. I recognize it. I acknowledge it. Verse 6. This is real repentance. Repentance is not condemnation. Because condemnation, you can't get out from under it. There is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We were already condemned before he came and rang us up on the phone and began to draw us to him. This is recognition of our condition. Verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God's not looking just at the outside. He's looking at the inside. And of course, if he works on the inside, what's on the outside will line up. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Wash me. That hyssop, in one sense, it can be a type of faith, revelation that I have been purged. Wash me with hyssop. Give me that revelation that you purged me. In the other sense, This is speaking of a leper, because a leper is purged with hyssop. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. If God justifies you, it's God that justifies, first of all. The devil says this, the devil says that, the church says this, the church says that, this one says that, but God. But God. It's God that justifies. So he says, sprinkle it upon me that I might be clean. He's crying out to the kinsman redeemer in faith. He's crying out to God. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. This sounds like true repentance to me, don't it to you? No ifs, ands, buts. Now the question we might ask ourselves this morning is, why did this take a year? Well, I'll tell you why. The strain in man. Fear in the subconscious working through whatever strain might be working in that man. Friends, he wasn't asking God to sweep away the sin. He wasn't asking God to cover it up. He was asking God to take it away. We sing this verse in a song so many times, but look at all that led up to it first. We need to sing the rest of it if we're going to sing this. Verse 10, he's coming to the crux of the matter. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Sometimes we can have the wrong spirit. We're not prayed up. Sometimes we can be influenced. Sometimes we can get in the flesh, as we would say. And then the Spirit of God will bring that to your attention, and you are chastened. You are convicted. And your thought is, God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. I'm born again of your spirit, but I've kind of got cold, or I wasn't prayed up. I kind of went through this, or I kind of went through that. Renew that spirit within me. Hallelujah. So this is actually one of those scriptures that has multiple fulfillments. Because he's singing about a new birth that he's not going to see in his day. He's looking forward to the work that's going to be done at Calvary, where God will give you a new spirit. But he's not putting everything in the future. He's wanting a clean heart now. He sees the adultery. He sees what his sin was. He sees the deceit, the fear, the pride. And he says, I totally repent. I hate those things. Those things that were in my heart. I did those things because those things were in my heart. Anybody listening? Why did you do it? Because this, that, and the other. You did it because it's in you. Created me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. God, I just want to repent. I just want to come clean. I want the slate wiped clean. I want to come before you with thanksgiving and joy. Verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, friends, so many of these things, we could spend several services on them, because just looking at David's life and different things that he went through, let alone what he's going through at that particular time, we can look at this in one sense, because David had seen Saul, who was the previous king, and he saw Saul when Saul had gotten to the place where the Spirit of the Lord was no longer with him. And David didn't want to be cast away from God. Now, Saul wasn't lost. But he was cast away from the presence of the Lord at the end of his kingship. So David looked at that, and David said, God, don't let me go this way. He wasn't pointing at Saul. He wasn't criticizing Saul. He just saw in Saul what could happen to him because of the strain that runs through us. So he says, God, don't let me get to the place where I can't be corrected. Don't let me get to the place where no matter what, you can't deal with my heart. Because I know if I get to that place, your spirit will depart from me. I don't want that, Lord. Saul wasn't lost. He was just backslid. But David was praying contrary to the strain that was in him. And he said, God, keep me from this. Keep me before you. In fact, I'm going to put your word before me. I'm going to write it upon the walls. I'm going to write it upon the doorposts. I'm going to have your word everywhere around me so that when I see it, I won't sin against you. Well, obviously, he overlooked that a time or two. But his desire, when he was corrected, when the word showed him where he was wrong, he didn't make excuses. He didn't point fingers at other people. He said, I want to be right. I was wrong, and I know I was wrong. Purge me, cleanse me, wash me. I'm confident that if you wash me, I'll be white as snow. Friends, we have to get over our complexes. Because sometimes the devil will tell us, well, you've just done too much. You're like Saul. You've done too much. Well, the difference between you and Saul is Saul did this much later in his life and he knew all about God. You're doing it in the beginning of your walk. And the devil's telling you, God's departed from you. That's called being a Christian and walking as a son or daughter of God, overcoming daily. Now, friends, if you're sitting there with a halo this morning, with a nice bright suit on, I'm not talking to you. But to everybody else, myself included, it's a battle every day. Well, I repented of my sins when I was six. That's good. What about when you were six and a half? Did you quit sinning? Oh, Christians don't sin. It's true that there's no sin imputed to a Christian because if you're born again of the Spirit of God, in your soul you believe. But you will make mistakes. And you will fall. And you will need a high priest. You will need somebody to stand between you. You will need him to wash you. I'm so thankful for that this morning. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Friends, salvation is not a hardship. For some people it is. For some people it's a burden. Well, I gave my heart to the Lord and I can't do this anymore and I can't do that. Can't go to the bar. I sure want to, but I can't. Well, you might as well because you're still guilty. That's what you want to do. It's not a burden. Salvation is being set free from your burden, your load of sin that you labored against. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Lord, I'm feeling a little low today. Uphold me with thy free spirit. That should be our prayer. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be an overcomer. God wants you to walk uprightly. God wants to commune with you. But when we allow these things to, because of fear, when we allow these things to go unconfessed, we're having communion tonight. I hope you come. But I hope this isn't the first time this month that you've repented. Of course, it's only the third, so I guess you haven't let too many days go by. Friends, it's such a bargain. Repentance is such a bargain. Look at me this morning. Some of you are looking down. Don't look down. Look at me. Repentance is a bargain. You're not being condemned this morning. This is a gift. Repentance is a gift. You don't have to carry that thing around. Give it over to Him. Give up. Give it to Jesus. That the joy of thy salvation and the uplifting of His Spirit and the cleansing of the washing of the water of the Word can be yours. But I made this mistake. Okay. Are you sorry? Of course you are. Have you repented of it? Of course you have. Well, then get up. Keep going. Verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Now, he couldn't do this before until God restored unto him the joy of his salvation, lifted him up by his Spirit, cleansed him, washed him. How's he gonna teach a transgressor when he's a transgressor? He says, do this for me, and then I'm going to teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I'm not going to hide this. I'm not going to go around and say, you know what? I did this thing that was wrong, which I really didn't do, that was somebody else's fault, but actually, don't ever bring it up. Well, how are you going to help the transgressor? Friends, as a minister, I've had people come to me at every stage of my ministry. I remember in the early days of my ministry, I had ministers come to me when they heard me get up in the pulpit and talk about how I've done things wrong and I have to repent. Now, don't worry. I didn't go commit murder or adultery. We're not talking about that. But we can do things. We do things that we know are convicting. And we repent of it. And I was told by a minister one time, Brother Doug, if you get up and talk that way, people are going to lose confidence in you. And they're, how are you going to be able to help? Well, let me ask it to you this way. How can I help you if you think that I'm not like you? You're in a battle. You're battling with this, that, or the other, but me, I've arrived. Well, how can I help you? How can I go after a transgressor if I don't know what it's like to be a transgressor? Come on, church. Paul told us that he was a transgressor. He told us that he was trying to serve God without it being the will of God. He was sincere. But he was sincerely wrong. He was holding the coats of those that were killing the Christians. He had a petition. He had papers in his hands. He was going to Damascus. He was going to go arrest some Christians. And then that pillar of fire appeared to him and said, why are you persecuting me? He said, well, what do you mean, Lord? How am I persecuting you? You're persecuting my body. What you're doing to my body, you're doing it to me. He didn't say, well, and another thing, and you just got to consider my nature. I'm just kind of choleric by nature. He repented. He spent 3 days without being able to see, blinded by that light. But he repented. allowed God to break him down, then build him up. And he told us about it. He told us, what I want to do, I don't. What I don't want to do, I do. Who will save me? Then he goes on to say, I know who will save me. I know where my confidence is at. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What have you committed? Your whole life? Your soul? Your way? It's God that justifies. So along the way, he's keeping you clean. Now to keep you clean means you got to be washed. And to be washed, it means that there's something that has to be washed. It's not that we're going out and premeditating, but we're growing. And there are things that God changes early in our walk. There are things that are later in our walk. Oh, it'd be overwhelming if we had to face it all on day one. I'm not talking about smoking and drinking and cussing. I'm talking about how we treat one another. I'm talking about giving a soft answer. I'm talking about thinking about somebody else above yourself. Friends, in the process of doing that, it will raise up in you, but what about me? And you will make the conscious choice to say, God is my portion. And then you will put that other person first. And after a while, you will do it unconsciously. But you won't do it unconsciously at first. You'll do it consciously. Because that streak that's in us says, what about me? How many knows this is true? You look and you see what God has done in your life. You know it's him. Because you know you weren't born that way. You know you couldn't do that. It's him. But the key here to this morning is repentance. God, if you cleanse me, I can help the transgressors and teach them thy ways. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. He didn't justify his sin. He didn't sugarcoat it. He said, deliver me. I was wrong. O Lord, open thy lips. Open thou my lips. And my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice. Else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. So David is recognizing here, this isn't what's going to please God. God told us what's required, of course. But what God is looking for is a broken and contrite spirit. He's looking for a heart that can say, I am wrong. I was wrong. Help me, Lord. It was brokenness that would cause him to do what he should do. So we know that there was a strain that David was living with, and it caused him such trouble. But we know that God dealt with David. And we know that in the end, the David that we saw is not the David that we saw in the beginning. Just as in the end of your walk, we see something that's more mature, that's outwardly showing more and more of the work of God in your life than when you first gave your heart to the Lord. Friends, I will freely admit that when the truth just came avalanching down on me, I mean, not just intellectual truth, but revelation of the Word of God, when it came avalanching down on me, and I repented, I actually had thoughts that, and I felt the great release that came with that, the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I felt the great release that came with that. And I thought, you know what? God, you can take me home right now, because I'm ready. I actually thought that. Because I knew in my heart that I no longer wanted to do the things that I wanted to do before. My heart was changed. I knew my desires were changed. I knew I believed his word, whether I was living it or not, in every dotting every I and crossing every T. I'm not saying that I was willfully not living it, but it's progressive. There are things that aren't revealed to us right away that are revealed, and we say, thank you, Lord. But I thought, there's no need for me to, you could just take me away in a rapture right now. I'm ready to go. I didn't realize how much God has to mold you and shape you by you going through the different trials and you crying out to God and saying, change this, change that. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This is what conviction brings a child of God to. So don't throw somebody in the ditch because they've sinned. We are all in the same boat because of the strain that was passed down to us from the garden. On the contrary, friends, we are facing these things and we are repenting. And we are trusting in God. We are trusting in His justification, not our own. There are some people, believe it or not, well, my wife has to wear a hat to church. It's a doctrine of the church. I think the apostolics did that and maybe some others. You know, her glory wasn't her hair, it was a hat. Right? And so they'll look at other people and condemn them because their wife isn't wearing a hat, you know? And they will justify themselves because they are wearing a hat. I don't want to be justified in my own sight. I want God to justify me. Created me a clean heart.
Amen.
So for God to justify us, friends, we need to face down these fears. We need to lay ourselves down on the altar of God and trust ourselves in His hand. We need to recognize, you know what, I'm not premeditating. God, you know my desire. You know I want to serve you. You know I want to do what's right. You know I want to be pleasing to you. You know I want to be surrendered to your will on a daily basis. But we'll waste time. Right? And if you're wasting time, you're not doing the will of God. But we can repent of that and say, God, help me to, I want to do better at that. Whatever it might be, right? God, I want my whole life to be a testimony of you. I want everything that I go through, everything that happens in my life, I want it to be a testimony. I want others to see that you are the living God. And I want them to see by what you're doing in my life. Not polishing my crown, but justifying me by your amazing grace. Keeping me, delivering me, hearing my cry. We'll close with this morning, friends. Let's stand. Very familiar scripture, but I'd be remiss to not include it in this. Because this is the message to our church age. Revelation 3:19. We know the scriptures beforehand. We know what the church says about herself. Thou sayest, thou art rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. But here's what I say. You're naked, wretched, poor, and blind. You're justifying yourself. You think you're okay, but you're not. So I'll tell you what, as many as I love, let's say that this morning, as many as I love, not hate, love. If I love you, I will rebuke you. Now, rebuke doesn't mean to beat the tar out of. Rebuke doesn't mean tar and feather and you can never Rebuke means that was wrong. David, that was wrong. David, that was not your wife. Right? Repent or perish. I rebuke and I chasten. To chasten means to get after. Say, look, now, come on. You ever had somebody do that? You ever had somebody say, you know, come on. What are you going through? You're not usually like this. You're not usually a snapping turtle. Right? What are you going through? Why don't you just talk it over? Why don't we just get together and have a little prayer meeting? You ever have somebody do that? Boy, I got a whole lot of saints here this morning. I have. Well, Brother Baker, we're really going to start praying for you now. In fact, we're going to try and find a church. The guy never made a mistake. We're going to try and find a perfect church. All right, it'll be perfect until you get there. We don't like to talk about these things, but we have to be honest, right? We have to look these things square in the face. When somebody says something like that to you, come on, what are you going through and whatever, if they would have said, no, that's a bad attitude, and you're just not being a very good Christian or whatever, that'll cause your hackles to come up maybe. It'll pet you the wrong direction, and maybe instead of recognizing that there's something wrong that needs to be made right, you put up your fists. But when somebody puts their arm around you and says, you know, this isn't like you. You must be under a lot of pressure. How about let me do something for you or whatever? Well, you know, first of all, you're ashamed. Not ashamed and you want to go crawl under a rock, but you're convicted, right? You know, wow. That was something that, a bad spirit that came over me, bad attitude, whatever. And I'm so thankful that whoever that was put their arm around me and without even saying the words, I got what I needed so that I could repent. That's the love of God, friends. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore. Be excited about it. Do it with zeal. And repent. It means to repent means to turn. I was going this way. That's the wrong way. I want to go this way. Right? I'm sorry, Lord. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. Because if you didn't, I'd still be wrong. I want to be right in your sight. And the only way I can be right in your sight is if you show me your ways. So Lord, may I not buck against your word. When your word comes, may I receive it. May I be quick to repent. May I zealously repent. May I do it with excitement, knowing that something just got washed away. Something just got dealt with. Something, you know, as we spoke of here a few weeks back about Mount Rushmore and those four faces that were carved out of the stone in the mountain. The guy that had the inspiration to carve those faces, when that person looked up at the rock, that person saw those faces. What we saw was a bunch of rock. But the guy that saw those faces went and chipped and hammered and used explosives and all kinds of things to take away everything that wasn't the face. So that in the end, you saw the faces. Now, those faces were in that mountain. Those faces were in that stone. But in order to see those faces, everything that wasn't the face had to be taken away. That's what we're going through. How many can say amen to that? Amen. I trust him this morning, friends, don't you? He's the master sculptor and he knows exactly what he's doing. But I need to be willing to just surrender and say, God, chip away at me, change me, mold me, shape me. Bring out, Lord, what you see in me. I didn't see it when I first came to this earth. I didn't see it at 16. I didn't see it at 25. But Lord, now I'm beginning to see it. I see it in your word, and I'm seeing it as you're bringing it out in my life. Make me like you. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we come before you, I pray, Lord, that the burden on our heart this morning would be delivered, Lord, and that burden is for us to see that there's all kinds of fears that come with the strains, Lord, with one strain in particular, all of us being born in sin, shaped in iniquity. That strain brings with it fear and shame and causing us to want to hide, causing us to want to cover up, causing us to want to maybe look right in our own eyes and other people's eyes. But Lord, you've got a cure this morning. And the cure is not, it's not to cover up whatever it is, but it's to annihilate, it's to take away, it's to forgive, it's to set us free from the effects of it while you continue to mold us and shape us. Lord, until we come into that image, till we come into maturity, till we come to that place where we've been chipped and molded and shaped, where we've got ourselves under ourselves, where we learn how to get ourselves out of the way. We recognize your voice, learn your ways. We learn to surrender to you, have confidence. So much of this life is just us not doing so that you can do. It's us surrendering, getting ourselves out of the way, getting our flesh out of the way, so that you can do what it is that you desire to do. Lord, may we see the difference this morning. If there's any question in anybody's heart, may we see the difference between condemnation and conviction. A sinner is condemned. A Christian is convicted. Conviction is something that it's your spirit dealing with us, showing us, now you need to go make that right. You did this wrong or you did that wrong. You need to repent of it. Father, we look forward to that with zeal. We don't look forward to making mistakes. We aren't loose about it. We're not trying to live a life like we once lived. We're not making excuses for our mistakes. But we are saying here this morning, Lord, that there's blood. Father, there's a way to be washed, a way to put those things into the sea of your forgetfulness while you're honing us and shaping us. Father, I truly believe that clear up to the last breath, clear up to the body change, we will still be saying, I'm sorry. But Lord, we're not ashamed to do that. We want to keep ourselves under ourselves, keep ourselves low in our own sight, not in a bad way, but recognizing that this flesh is flesh, that the only good thing that's in us is you. And that's our desire, is that others would see you in us and through us. It's not just for the preacher to surrender so that the word can come forth, but it's for the hearer to surrender so the hearer can hear, not with a human ear, but hear with that faith ear. And allow your word to penetrate, to bring that conviction. Lord, to cause us to face these fears that we face, and to look them squarely. Say, God, give me courage to face it, knowing, Lord, that in doing so, that what you'll do in my life will restore joy, it'll bring peace. Everything is to bring me higher in you, Everything is to bring me closer to you. If that's your desire this morning, if you haven't given your heart to the Lord, I invite you to do it this morning if He's pulling on your heart. If you feel the Spirit of God dealing with your heart, calling you to repentance, and something in you tells you that you were born in sin and you know that. And you know that without a Savior, you'll be lost in your sin. But if you can recognize that this morning and recognize that not only did He come to save us, but He came to cleanse us, to wash us, and to change us, and to restore us back, to take us back into our fellowship with our Father once again. If you haven't done that this morning, I certainly invite you to. You say, well, how will I know if God's dealing with my heart? Well, if there's any conviction that's coming, if there's something in you that says, I feel like I need to respond, well, it's just that simple. It's not a workup. You wouldn't even desire to surrender your heart to the Lord if God wasn't dealing with your heart. No man can come except God first draws him. So it really is that simple. The question is, are we ready to let go and let God? So if that's you, I invite you to do that this morning. If you've given your heart to the Lord, which practically all of us have done, I'm sure, and your desire this morning is, God, I just want to be right. I just want to, not in my own eyes, I want to be right in your eyes. I want to be more surrendered to you, Lord. And I want to be quick, Lord, to run to you and to ask you to forgive, because you said if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I believe you this morning, Lord. Help my unbelief. Help me to face down fears that would, Lord, that would hinder me running to you. Help me to be quick to run to you. By the same token, Lord, as I'm doing that, and as I feel that great release, how could I condemn anybody else? So much of the time, Lord, we criticize others because of where we're standing. But Lord, when we are freshly washed, when the joy bells are ringing, when our hearts are right with you, we can't condemn another person. It causes us to feel sorry for him. It causes us to want to run after him, to teach the transgressor your ways. Help us, Lord, to be that way. Help us to be quick, Lord, to repent. Help us to walk in the joy of our salvation. Father, that we might be able to help others along the way. Help us to recognize, Lord, that it ain't over until it's over. Help us, Lord, to accept that you're the one that looks at the heart, not us. You do. And Lord, if there's a line that a person can cross, that's between you and that person. But as far as we're concerned, Lord, while there's a breath in a person's body, we want to run after him. We want to hold out. Maybe there's somebody that's been missing for a little while. Help us, Lord, to be a help to that person, not in a condemning way, but in a way that can help them to find their way back, to find that joy and that forgiveness that we're walking in, Lord. Maybe there's someone that's been away for a long time. May we not allow the thoughts to go through our mind that, well, I guess it's over for that person, or I guess they're just not interested. Lord, may we do what we can. At the very least, Lord, may we be praying for them. But Lord, sometimes we need to, you need a body to work through. We want to be surrendered, Lord, and say, use me, Lord. May I be fresh coming out of your presence, freshly coming from your throne. May that sweetness be all about me, Lord. May that sweet savor be about me, so that when I do get around someone else that's got a little cold, someone that's got a little frost on them, somebody that's backslid, Lord, there's something refreshing that would want to draw them back into your presence. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? If that's you, why don't you just lift your hand up to him this morning and say, Lord, that's my prayer. Father, I'm not content to just stay where I'm at. I'm a work in process. I'm overcoming from day to day to day. And Lord, as long as I'm here on this earth, you've got a purpose for me. You've got a will that you want to work out in my life. Father, may I be an encouragement to somebody along the way. I don't want to lay any burdens upon anybody else. May I not be a part of the problem. May I be a help, Lord. Use me to encourage someone that's discouraged, someone that's downtrodden, someone that's fearful, Lord, someone that's confused. Move upon my heart, Lord. Use me to be a help to somebody else. And in the process, Lord, I'll receive my portion from you. I don't even have to seek after it. You'll give me my portion. I believe that this morning, Lord. I trust you. I'm walking in your love, and I thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy and grace. I thank you, Lord, that you don't let me get away with anything. I thank you, Lord, that you correct me. I thank you, Lord, thy loving kindness. It's better than life. I thank you, Lord, that I can come to you. Everything that you're doing is to cause me to grow, cause me to move higher in you, and causing that character to come forth as never before. Bless each and every one this morning, Lord. As we commit ourselves into your hands, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And renew a right spirit within me. Amen. Created me. Yes, created me a clean heart. Oh, Lord. Amen. And renew. Within me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, and renew a right within me. How many knows that's what he wants to do? Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, oh God, and renew a right spirit. Amen. Yes, please.